Open your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, and we've been going verse by verse. We're coming down to the end. We won't finish today, but the day is coming when we'll finish Philippians and probably move on to the book of Psalms. But before we get there, take a look with me at Philippians chapter 4. We will read 14 through 20. We won't get through all of them. But really, the whole last section of this letter, from 4:10 to 4:20, is on the subject of giving and receiving. And the title for the message this morning is simply Giving and Receiving. Philippians chapter 4, I'll read beginning in verse 14. Paul says, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul here was writing to the saints concerning giving and receiving. You see that in verse 15. He says, "No church share with me concerning giving and receiving." That's what this whole section is about, beginning up in verse 10. When Paul says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again." Paul's ministry was giving and receiving. When Paul went to Philippi, what did he give them? He gave them the gospel. He gave them an example of how to live the Christian life. He gave them instruction, wisdom, encouragement, admonishment. He was sowing spiritual things. And now, 10 years later, he is reaping material things from them. He says in 1 Corinthians 9:11, "Is it too great a thing that we who sow spiritual things should expect to see material things in return?" That's giving and receiving. That's a summation of Paul's own life and ministry. It is also a summation of Christ's life and ministry. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." What is it? Grace, by the way, is a word that means giving. You know the free gift, or you know the giving of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Giving and receiving. Christ gave his life, and we have, thanks to him, received eternal life, we who believe. Giving and receiving. The mind of every Christian should be to give and receive. If you give spiritual things, you should expect to reap some things in return. Perhaps blessings from God. Perhaps help in your ministry. And if you give gifts to help others in their ministry, you should expect to receive the blessing of God to those who give, because God loves a cheerful giver. This is giving and receiving. It sums up the ministry of Paul. It sums up the work of Christ. It sums up the gospel. And it sums up how we ought to live. Your life as a Christian should be giving and receiving. And in these verses, beginning in verse 14 all the way down to 20, we learn some great lessons about giving and receiving, some great truths. And this week, and then the week after next, when we return to this text, I want to point out to you 7 great truths about giving and receiving from Paul's words here. What we learn is that when you care enough to take part in giving and receiving, if we were to sum it all up, what we learn is this is a good thing. This is a good thing, but that's not the first point yet. It's a good thing, but how good is it? Well, first, It's a beautiful thing. If you're taking notes, that's the first blank. When you care enough to take part in giving and receiving, it's a beautiful thing. Verse 14. Paul writes, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress." You see the word well? Kalos comes from the word kalos, which means beautiful. That same word, or the root of that word, is found in Luke 21:5, when the disciples came to Jesus and they told him to look at the beautiful stones of the temple. Beautiful. Paul says, you have done a beautiful thing. You have done beautifully in that you shared in my distress. Now let's walk through this verse 14. He says, nevertheless, stop there. What is the flow of thought here? The flow of thought here actually is kind of a beautiful thing. Paul was always careful to be clear. How many of you have ever been misunderstood by what you said? Anybody ever been misunderstood? Sure, it happens all the time. Paul just said something, but he doesn't want to be misunderstood. What he just told them is, I have learned to be sufficient in whatever state I am. We just memorized those verses, right? If you look back at verse 11, Paul says, not that I speak in regard to need, because I have learned in whatever state I am to be, literally, sufficient. I know how to be self-sufficient. I don't depend on the giving of other people. I know how to make do when I have nothing. I know how to keep doing my ministry even when no one is sending any support. That's what Paul just said. So the church might say, guess you didn't need the care package we sent you. Now imagine you sent a care package to your son at college or university or in the military, and he writes back and says, well, actually, Mom and Dad, I've already learned, thanks to all my training, to be sufficient in whatever state I am. I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. Oh, so you don't want any more care packages? No, Junior would do well to write, nevertheless, Mom and Dad, you have done well in that you sent the care package to me. See, that's what Paul's doing. Paul is wanting to be clear. He's saying, nevertheless, you, Philippians, you church, you've done a beautiful thing by sending to help me in my ministry. Nevertheless, you have done well. You have done beautifully that you shared in my distress. Well, what was Paul's distress? Well, we could go to a lot of texts right now, which we won't. There are quite a few places in Corinthians, especially, 1st and 2nd, where Paul talks about his distress. But let's review briefly what happened after he left Philippi. He preached the gospel, right? And for preaching the gospel, he was falsely accused and arrested, bound with two chains in Jerusalem, taken into custody, and now he has been in chains for 4 years, delivered up to Festus, delivered up to Felix, delivered up to Agrippa, and now about to be delivered up to Caesar. That's his distress. And here's the question. In all those years that Paul has been in chains, transported from one place to another, who's taking care of him? Who's giving him food and clothing? Who's taking care of his shelter? The Romans? You know, in those days, if you got arrested and put in custody, if you were put in chains, it's not going to be like today. You're not going to have 3 square meals, whatever vitamins you want, a television set, a weight room, a gym, a basketball court. It's not going to be like today's prison or today's jail. In those days, those who took you into custody are not going to take care of you. So who's taking care of Paul? Well, sometimes nobody. And that's how he learned how to be hungry and how to be abased, how to be full and how to suffer need. He learned that. But the church at Philippi sent something to take care of him. They sent for his needs, probably sent some food, homemade cookies. I don't know. Gatorade packets. I doubt it. They sent for his necessities. And he says in verse 14, nevertheless, you have done a beautiful thing. And beloved, listen, it is a beautiful thing when you care enough about someone else to share in their distress. If you think that there are no needs in this church, you haven't been asking the right questions. There are people in this church who have needs. There are people in this church who get to the end of the month and there's nothing left. There are people, maybe their need isn't for money. They just need prayer. They just need help. They just need a helping hand around the yard. And you know what? When you care enough to come to church and get involved in the lives of the people who are sitting right around you week after week, and you care enough to find out what their needs are and then to provide, that's a beautiful thing. If you cared enough to listen to the announcement this morning that Pastor Jerry gave, that one of our own is going into the hospital and Will, if we don't help him out, is going to be eating Cheerios morning, noon, and night. If you care enough to call Jerry at his house, I hope he gets flooded with calls and has too many people wanting to prepare meals for Will and Mary. If that happens, that's a beautiful thing. And second of all, that is an atypical thing. Atypical. You know what that means? Not typical. By the way, if you jumble my list at the end after this week and the following, you'll have an alphabetized list. But I'm going with the text. This is an atypical thing. It's not common. It's not typical, even among Christians, that they care so much they'll open their wallet or open their home or open their heart to give. Take a look at verses 15 and 16. Paul says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities." Now, I want to do something a little unusual here. I would like you to turn to the maps. If you have a Bible, most likely at the very back of your Bible, and if you have a pew Bible around you, grab a pew Bible. I checked. They've got maps. And turn to what is probably the last map in your Bible. If not, then it's probably the second to last map in your Bible. In the pew Bible, it's the last map. And in some Bibles, it's the second to last map. And it will probably say something like Paul's missionary journeys, or his first and second missionary journeys. In the maps, what you have is something very helpful for when you study Philippians or the book of Acts. You have a diagram of where Paul went. Now, here's the hard part. I want you to try to find Philippi. If you're looking at a map with Paul's first and second journeys, it's on his second journey. And on his second journey, if you can find Greece, by the way, you might find Greece, and up north of there, you might find Athens, Greece. Up north of there and a little to the right or to the east on your map is Philippi. Okay? You're looking for Philippi. Now, when Paul left Philippi, he went to other places. According to my map, here's where he went. He went to Salamis, or Salami, kind of looks like. He went to Paphos. He went to Attalia, Perga, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and Galatia. You might see that on your map, and you might not. It's okay if you don't. All of those places could have shared in Paul's ministry. None of them did except one. By the time Paul wrote this letter, take a look back now at Philippians chapter 4. Okay, we're done with the maps. We've got to leave the maps. I know you could spend a lot of time there. But go back now to Philippians 4. When Paul left Philippi, he went to Thessalonica. He went to all these other places I just meant. Salami, Paphos, Attalia, Perga, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and Galatia. They all received from Paul the gospel of Jesus Christ, an example of how to live the gospel, probably visits from the Apostle Paul. They all received from him. How many of them shared materially in his ministry? Listen to his words. Philippians 4, 15 and 16. "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel," now that he's talking about in the beginning of his ministry after he left Philippi. In one word, Paul's ministry was the gospel. So he's talking about his ministry here, okay? And the beginning is probably geographic beginning. Not chronological beginning, but geographic. When Paul was at Philippi, he's already about 1,000 miles from home. But he goes on from there, and now he's in Rome. That's another 1,000 miles from home. And he's looking forward to going to Spain. That's another 1,000 miles from home. And Paul was wanting to get the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. But it started way back there in Philippi, 1,000 miles from home. He's still close to home. And he says, you Philippians know, verse 15, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning this giving and receiving, but you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. That's how they knew. Because already, right after he left Philippi, they heard he had needs in Thessalonica and he was sharing with them. What does that tell you? That tells you that caring enough to actually send help or give support, it's not a typical thing. It's an atypical thing. How many of you have children or grandchildren? A lot of moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas in here. How many of you have ever given them toys? Sure. They grew up, they had toys. Is it typical and natural for the kids to want to share their toys or even give their toys away? No. No, the natural thing, the typical thing is, it's mine. That's mine. But we want to share. You know what? The human nature doesn't change when we grow up. But that money in my wallet, that's mine. But that's mine. That's natural. That's typical. What's not typical is to hear that some missionary over there is in need, or to find out that somebody in your church is in need, and then to actually care enough to share. Statistic. How many percent of statistics are made up on the spot? 72%. And you can name your statistic. If you invite people for a meal and you charge nothing but you put out a box that says donations welcome, what percentage of people actually put a donation in the box commensurate with the food that they received? You can come up with your own statistic. But I can tell you, it's the typical thing to receive but not to give. This is an atypical thing, beloved. And yet the gospel and the life of Christ and the ministry of Paul and the teaching of the Bible is that we should give and receive, right? And I like that it's a two-way. It isn't just give. The Bible teaches giving and receiving. It means what you sow, you reap. It's the principle of sowing and reaping. Listen to what Paul says back in Galatians. He says, let him who is taught the word. Now, what is that? Galatians 6, verse 6. Him who is taught the word. That means you're receiving from somebody else who's teaching. You go to Tuesday night Bible study, you receive instruction from the word of God. And if you're an attendee at Tuesday night Bible study, this says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. That means you might say, hey, thanks, Jerry, for your preparation, your hard work, your teaching. Oh, and by the way, I saw that you always make coffee. Here's some coffee grounds. Or here's some cookies. I noticed you're always handing out cookies. Here are some cookies to give out. That would be taking part in the giving and the receiving. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will. That's giving and receiving. Okay? Very simple principle. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. What is the application? Let's not grow weary in doing good, in sharing, in giving. For in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. What am I saying? Briefly, I'm saying when you care enough to take part in giving and receiving, that's a beautiful thing. And that's an atypical thing. It is not common. Not common. But it is, third, it is a Christ-like thing. That is a Christ-like thing. So you're filling in the blanks. The first one is beautiful. The second one is atypical. And the third one is Christ-like. If you look again at verse 16, Paul says, even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Those words sending, to send, and the word necessities, because necessities is used of basic everyday needs. Food, clothing, shelter. Talking about needs here, beloved, not greeds. Needs, not greeds. He says, you sent once and again. The word for sent is used over and over again of the Father sending the Son to be the Savior of the world, and of Christ sending the Holy Spirit as the helper, as the comforter. What the Philippians did is very much simply like what God did for us and what Christ did for us. The Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Why? Because we need to be saved. And if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you still need to be saved. Your necessity is to be saved from the consequence of your sin, from the punishment for your sins, which you deserve. The Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. That's ascending for necessities. And then Jesus Christ came into this world. He gave His life on the cross. That's giving. He rose up from the dead. He ascended into the heavens. And He sent His Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper. Why? Because we need help. We need help. And when you care enough about the needs of somebody else, their spiritual needs, their emotional needs, their physical needs, when you care enough to take part in that and actually give of what God has given to you to help them out, that's a Christ-like thing. You are doing something for them like what Christ did for you. It's a Christ-like thing. You say, well, you'd have to have in order to give. Is that true? Would you have to have money to give money? Seems like you would, doesn't it? But no. Not if you're like the Philippians. And I'll close with this. Paul says of them in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Philippi was a church of Macedonia. That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. You say, what? How can somebody be in deep poverty but give generously? How can they do it? He just told us. This is the grace of God. It's the grace of God. You know who are the greatest givers? The poorest people. There's a statistic for that also. I looked it up. You can find it. The poorest people are the greatest givers. They are more generous, more giving, more sharing. An illustration could be, there can be people who live in the poorest homes in the city, and they're giving to help their neighbors. But the people in the richest homes in the city don't even know their neighbors. Beloved, when we give, it is a Christ-like thing. Today we celebrate communion. And I hope that as Jerry reminds us of that event, you will think about what Christ gave for us and think about what you're giving for His sake. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Christ's giving on our behalf. And we thank You for this reminder of the Lord's table, of what Christ gave for all of us. Make us givers, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
In preparation for our communion time, let's sing together the hymn, Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross.
Free to all my healing stream, flow.
second verse is the last, please. Now is our time to take communion together, as Pastor John indicated. As a reminder, this is the Lord's table. This is not a New Life Bible tradition. This is not New Life's table. So if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I would certainly welcome you and encourage you to participate in that. If you haven't taken communion with us here at New Life before, the way we do that is in just a moment, four young men will come. They will serve the bread. Pass the bread down the aisles. If you would take that, just hold on to that. They'll come back. They'll take the cup, pass the cup. Hold on to that also for a moment, and then we'll take the bread and the cup together. Several years ago, whenever I would lead the Lord's table, I was kind of working through the idea of the new covenant. And I would talk about the new covenant, the new covenant, the new covenant. And I did that for months whenever I led the Lord's table. And I mentioned that to Brother Dan Searcy one day after worship. Man, this is kind of fun. I'm going through the new covenant and talking about it. He said, you'll never get done. You'll never finish that. That topic is just too big. There are too many references. There's too many occurrences of the idea of the new covenant, what Christ did for us. In the New Testament, you'll never finish. You'll have to do the Lord's table every week. And that reminded me of that, or I was reminded of that this week as we were working through Acts, or working through the book of Luke. And I just want to read this real quick before we take the bread and the cup together. In Luke chapter 1, the end of chapter 1, Zacharias is pronouncing a blessing on his newborn son, John, who we come to know as John the Baptist. And he talks about the Davidic covenant, and he talks about the Abrahamic covenant. Let me just read verses 76 through 79 out of Luke chapter 1. It says, and you, child, he's holding his baby John in his hands, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. For through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and to the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the pathway of peace. Christ came as the day spring. Some of your versions may say dawn there, or some of your versions may say light. Christ came as a light into the dark world to shine light on those of us who were in darkness, who were in waiting for death, waiting for the eternal separation from God. But he came to give us light in a dark world. And we come today to celebrate that, to celebrate what Christ did for us. And we take this, we do this act of communion, we participate in the Lord's table that he instituted and he told us to continue to do until he comes again. So, we are told in Corinthians, as they took the Lord's table there, as Paul gave his instruction, to examine ourselves. And John gave us a good challenge. As we take the bread, I would invite the men to come to pass the bread and the cup. As we do that, take time to examine yourself and to examine yourself in light of what Christ has done for us and in light of what we
are giving back to him for what he has done for us.